And this evening, I'm very happy to introduce our brother Stephen from Australia, Stephen Mansfield, to give us the words of exhortation. Brother Steve.
Thanks, Brother Ben. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I was very tempted to say, g'day, cobbers, which is our traditional Australian greeting, but I think I'll leave that till tomorrow morning. You can anticipate the first study tomorrow morning to be learning a little bit of Australia. And I guess if you learn nothing else at the Bible school, hopefully we'll sort of hone in on that particular phrase. Brother Jeff mentioned that we're from the Golden Grove Ecclesia, and we bring loving and fraternal greetings from our brothers and sisters there. Yes, we do worship at the Grove, which causes some awkwardness sometimes when we're introducing ourselves to brothers and sisters, but I can assure you that as far as I'm aware, there's no idols to Ashtaroth anywhere in our hall. So although we worship at the Grove, it is actually just a suburb of Australia. We're going to be having a look this evening at Hebrews chapter 11, and I guess for many mums and many sisters, this is a time for making lists. You know, it's holiday season, and whether it's a grocery list or a list of things that we want to do during the holidays or a list to come to Idlewild, there's nothing worse than leaving something off the list. And they're important because they remind us of things that we need to do, things that we value. I've got a little iPhone app on my list that whenever I'm heading off to a Bible school, it pops up and I just tick all the things that I need to do, and it's very helpful. We know the Apostle Paul was a lover of lists. He liked making lists as well. He listed some qualifications in the book of Philippians. At one time, he thought this particular list was impressive. He said he was of the nation of Israel. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee, the Pharisee. And he went through a list of things that he felt qualified him and would suitably impress others. In other epistles, he makes, for example, a list of the fruit of the Spirit. He makes a list of qualifications for serving brethren. Often he gives us a list as he introduces his epistle to some of the members that he remembers. In his final writing in the second of Timothy, he gives a list of brothers and sisters that were either helpful or hindered his walk to the kingdom. So the Apostle Paul loved lists, and this morning we actually want to have a list, a very impressive list that he made. The Apostle Paul is building up to a very beautiful climax because in Hebrews chapter 11, he focuses on the concept of faith. We would be aware of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, he focuses on the aspect of hope. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, he focuses on the aspect of love, because he talks about the aspect of brotherly love continuing. So it's a beautiful triad of chapters, faith, hope, and love, which he builds together. But in chapter 11, as we would be aware, he unravels what we might often call the honour roll of faith. It's not just a bunch of Sunday school heroes that we sort of hear about in Sunday school. It's individuals who developed a living faith in their life and who were obedient to our Heavenly Father. In fact, Hebrews 11 isn't just about faith. It's about what faith can do to change a particular individual and purpose. When we have a look at these personalities in Hebrews chapter 11, well, they're all great characters, and most in all of them, they had huge character flaws. So it's about faith that can become a catalyst to helping us forge within our own lives a changed character that will please God. They all had very interesting lives. There were major crises that demanded some sort of radical decision in their lives. And when we look through this list, we think, well, our lives are just so routine. And we start to perhaps disconnect ourselves from this particular list because we feel we could never do the same. These are great characters: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. We disconnect ourselves because we think, well, they made major decisions in their life, and my life, well, it's so monotonous, it's so routine, it's so trivial. We could never be the same as these men and women. But the Apostle Paul, you know, wonderfully finishes this chapter by connecting us with them as part of the process, as part of this particular list. And what intrigued me is when we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, there's many unnamed individuals. there's a list of people who had astounding faith, an enduring faith, people who would even face death itself. So how does that encourage us? We probably would find that intimidating. There were incredible sacrifices. People put their lives on the line for Christ. What is the relevance to us? Are we connected to this particular chapter, these individuals, or are we disconnected? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote this particular list to encourage brothers and sisters who were facing persecution. AD 70 was just around the door. Well, what about us? Well, you know, in the last verse of this chapter, there is a comment about us, and there are two critical words in the last verse. Paul builds his list, and he says in verse 40, God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, I've got those two words circled in my Bible because here's where the relevance of this particular list impacts me. Paul was endeavouring to encourage and to connect every brother and sister to Hebrews chapter 11 and the list of faith. It has to be meaningful to us because every person in the kingdom will develop and must have an absolute faith and trust in God. We won't achieve the kingdom if we don't have that level of faith that is critical for us to have. Well, it's not a faith in ourselves, brothers and sisters, is it? Because obviously none of us will achieve the kingdom with that. It's a faith and trust in God. It's critical that we don't confuse where our faith should lie. It's perfectly normal to have doubts about our own capacity to reach the kingdom, the inadequacies that we see in ourselves. But we should never question God's power and his ability to begin that transformation process to prepare us for his kingdom and for his glory. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. We need to have a faith and trust in God that he can complete and allow him to complete that process. So the hero of this particular chapter is not really the characters, and perhaps it's not even faith, it's actually God. And you notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that this particular element is emphasised. By faith Abel offered unto God. He witnessed that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts. Verse 5, God translated him. Verse 6, he that cometh to God. Verse 7, by faith Noah being warned of God. Verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So as we go through the chapter, we see this focus is on a reliance on God, not a faith and trust in ourselves. It's helpful, I think, because some of our trials and some of our obstacles and some of our tribulations that we go through may well appear trivial and insignificant compared to these heroes who struggled with life and death issues, something beyond what we normally would be challenged by. So rather than the chapter becoming disconnected from us, it becomes a point of encouragement because we all focus on what God can do in our lives. We must develop this level of faith and trust in God. And the Apostle Paul recognises that when he says in verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that we also should be made perfect with them. And so Paul begins that list and he ends it by connecting ourselves with them. He joins us in our own seemingly insignificant struggles to what our brothers and sisters went through before. So you'll notice in verse 31 a comment about Rahab. We're introduced in verse 31 to this wonderful woman of faith. And again, we often equate the story of her life to, well, the Sunday school lessons that we have learnt. Well, these are real people, and we want to be with these people in the kingdom because they had the same passion and love for God as we want to develop. We need to relate to them because they're made of the same stuff as what we are. You know, Rahab is the only Gentile in this whole record, and she's described as a harlot. It would be very rare for a sister to have such a background or to bear such a reproach as Rahab did. But maybe in our lives we've had to deal with some element of unfaithfulness. Paul's very point is that that's not a problem to God. Faith can help to change anyone, whatever our background, whatever obstacles we've had to work our way through, as long as we allow that element of God and his values to saturate our lives. We can't get any lower than Rahab. She was a Gentile, she was a harlot, she was a woman. In that particular era, that was deemed the lowest rung of society. But Paul very wonderfully joins her in the context of the previous verse, which talks about the walls of Jericho falling down. What Paul is telling us is the miracle of change that happened in the life of Rahab is equal to the physical effect of the walls of Jericho falling down. And there are walls and obstacles and hindrances and backgrounds and burdens in our lives, aren't there, brothers and sisters, that need to be smashed to the ground through faith, and we can do it. That's Paul's very point. Christ says if we have faith in God, the size of the grain of a mustard seed, we too can move mountains. And that's a very powerful encouragement. So we need to connect ourselves to the example of these faithful brothers and sisters. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 32 and he says, well, what need more do I have to say? He says it would take too long to recount the stories of faith. And then he lists Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Says time would fail him. Why would time fail the Apostle Paul? You know why? Because he had so many Old Testament examples of men who were and women who were transformed by a faith and a trust in God. He was not running out of examples, he was running out of time. Faith was working in people's lives. It was not a rarity, said the Apostle Paul. There was not a shortage. It wasn't a scarce thing in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were filled to the brim of these examples. And Paul's saying, look, if I filled this chapter, it would go on and on and on. So that sort of faith and that sort of element was universal, it was frequent, and it was expected in Old Testament characters. And Paul is encouraging us to develop that same level. Well, look at the list that he gives us as he pens this final comment and series of names in verse 32. Six men who had serious shortcomings. But in spite of all the flaws that they had, God honoured their faith. Well, the first one is Gideon. What do we know about Gideon? Well, he was cowardly. He was afraid. He was nervous. He had to be coaxed to do what God wanted. And after amazing victory with 300 men over a Midianite army of 135,000, he later on made an ephod that lured Israel into idolatry. But in spite of all those flaws, Paul names him as a man of faith. Well, what about Barak? Here again was a man who was afraid to go it alone. He won a great victory for the people of Israel over an army of 900 chariots of Sisera who led that down the Jezreel Valley. But he only did that when he was prodded to by a woman, Deborah. Samson, third on the list. Well, he routed the Philistines on a number of occasions, but he often found himself overpowered by a lust for foreign women. Jephthah was the son of a harlot, driven away by his half-brothers. He achieved a great victory in battle, but then he made a very rash vow when he returned home. You'd be aware of that. David was a man after God's own heart. He had massive faith as a young teenager, and he defeated Goliath in a very vibrant battle that we're all aware of. But a little bit later, he committed adultery and then murder to cover over his tracks. And Samuel, he was regarded as the last of the prophets, but remember, he failed to bring up his sons to follow the Lord. So a list of perfect people? Not at all. A list of people who had massive faults, but they were able to overcome their inadequacies by a faith and a trust in God. So should we just shrug this list off and say, well, these are people that we cannot ever come to that sort of level that they manifested? No, brothers and sisters, this list encourages us in the fact that God uses imperfect people who trust in him to illustrate the wonderful power of transformation. You know, in verse 33 to 38, there is another list of now unnamed people. The Apostle Paul lists the bar even higher now. And as you look at that list, you'll notice there's one particular item on the list that is common to all of us. In verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. And here's that phrase that we can connect to: out of weakness were made strong. You know, that word weakness is the Greek word asthenia, and it means without strength. Often refers to bodily diseases and sicknesses, incapacities, limitations. Our Lord Jesus Christ connected himself totally as he reached forward to touch people. And the record in Matthew 8 says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Exactly the same Greek word there. Our Lord was able with compassion to identify those weaknesses and handicaps that every one of us bear. We can all find ourselves in that particular phrase. Verse 35 says that women received their dead raised to life again and others were tortured. What is Paul referring to there? Which particular characters in the Old Testament is the Apostle Paul referring to where they were tortured? Well, there were quite a few that were killed. But this extends it to physical and ongoing torture, doesn't it? Who would that be? Well, again, this word tortured, the Greek word tympanizo, relates to our English word tambourine or drum. We have a timpani drum, which is a copper kettle drum with a skin stretched across it. We get our English word the tympanic membrane or eardrum that is compressed by sound waves. Vine says the word means either to beat to death, that is, through the process of a drum or beaten with a drumstick, or to stretch on a wheel or to torture. One commentator said, God's faithful are willing to be beaten to death rather than compromise their faith in him. They would not sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. They preferred to be put to death because by faith they knew that one day they would be resurrected. Is that the level of your faith? That's a real challenge, isn't it? Could I sustain physical persecution for a love and a trust and a faith in God? Back in 1999, the Columbine High School massacre occurred, and we would be aware that there have been many imitations of that. But on that particular occasion, there were a couple of kids that were Christians, and a little bit later on, a book was written called Rachel's Tears, The Spiritual Journey of Columbine Martyr Rachel Scott. And the story goes on to say that she had a gun put to her head and was asked to renounce her belief in Christ or die. And she said, no, I won't. Shot. Could I have that level of faith? It's not just, brothers and sisters, that level of faith where in a moment we are challenged and our beliefs are tested. Paul's expression also relates to the beating of a drum. Consistent, unrelenting torture. We can relate to that, can't we? Because a faithful life in Christ will be challenged every single day. And if we're not feeling the challenge, then we need to do a serious re-evaluation. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wants to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You see, the cross we bear, the beat of the drum, happens every single day. We are struggling to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to carry the cross every single day. It's the daily beat of a drum. It's the consistent, ongoing pressure of the world that every single day we feel. It's the beat of tolerance and compromise, the allurement of instant pleasure and reward. We feel it all. It's like a torture. It's hard to bear, And this evening we are here because we want release from that beat that continues to press us. Well, the Apostle Paul continues his list in verse 36 and verse 37, where there is even further disturbing acts of violence. He says in verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword. You know, this is an incredible list of unnamed Bible characters. And sometimes we endure that process of mocking. I can remember in a workplace as a young apprentice, offensive magazines were placed in my work bag deliberately to intimidate me as a young brother in Christ and to challenge my standards and my values. Maybe easier than a torture rack. Perhaps we need to understand and to appreciate that that constant pressure that we feel from the world comes from many different areas. It may be from family or friends. We've made a choice to come into the truth, and there is constant derision and mocking by our family, by our friends, by our close associates. And then the Apostle Paul makes a very wonderful statement in verse 38. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. J.B. Phillips paraphrases that in a very wonderful way, and he says, by a world that was too evil to see their worth. By a world that was not worthy of their presence. It's interesting when we look at these characters because they all felt an unworthiness of the great promises that were given to them. It was Jacob in Genesis 32 and verse 10 who says, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. He didn't account himself as worthy of the kingdom. Moses in Exodus 3 and 11 says, who am I that I should bring forth Israel out of Egypt? He considered himself unworthy of the kingdom. David in 2 Samuel 7 and 18 said, who am I, O Yahweh, and what is my house? Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. Paul said, I'm a chief sinner. I am less than the least of all the saints. Did these men and women count themselves as worthy? They counted themselves as unworthy. But Paul says the world wasn't worthy of their presence. And in a very beautiful way, Paul says in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Worthy, brothers and sisters, we're here this morning to partake of these emblems, and we're here to consider ourselves as unworthy of the gesture and the grace of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, as all these great men and women did. And yet in a very beautiful way, the Apostle Paul says, the world was not worthy of the example and the presence of these wonderful men and women. And then he says in verse 39, these all obtained a good report. All of them. All of them. The faithful, those who are known and who are named, and those in this list who are unnamed, those who suffered in an anonymous way that we don't know. We don't know their names. We don't know their circumstances. You know what this is telling us? As Paul says, these all obtained a good report. He's telling us that God forgets nobody who expresses their love of him. It's his great pleasure to give reward to those who manifest a faith, a love and devotion despite the constant pressure of everyday circumstances. Paul's telling us that you may not have your name on this particular list, but you've got your name on God's list. These all, they received not the promise. And you know, I think with a very lovely flourish, as the Apostle Paul finishes this chapter, he adds our names to this list. He completes the heroes of faith, and he says this in verse 40, as we've said, God having provided some better thing for us. You know, there are other names to go onto this list of faith. What a great privilege to be associated with men and women, great men and women, to be part of their family, to have the same passion and the same love of God that will lead us and drive us to make sacrifices beyond perhaps what we could consider ourselves capable of. What the Apostle Paul is telling us, brothers and sisters, in this last verse is that there are more names to go on this list. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, your names are written in heaven. They're written in the book of life. And in my margin, I've got a little note to myself. Steve, your name can be on this list. It's a challenge to me, a personal challenge to me, because that's the invitation of the Apostle Paul. He says, our names need to go on this list. And the Apostle Paul continues to build this particular picture, this inclusive picture of ourselves. He's not giving us a list of people that we would never, ever achieve that level of faith. He's saying that we can achieve it. We want to be on this list. We love these people because they belong to us and we manifest that same passion and love for God. And so he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Four times in that particular verse, he includes us again. He wants to see us all joining together with these faithful brothers and sisters and achieving the kingdom. And he creates this very wonderful picture of this stadium with the heroes of faith urging us on, that just as they too have achieved a level of faith in their lives, they encourage us to walk that same pathway, to run that same race. And the Apostle Paul says, as we look down the raceway towards the end, you know what we can see? We can see Jesus Christ, and here he comes, and he's running closer because he is the only one that's completed the race, and he's bringing the winning line closer and closer towards us so we too can achieve an entrance into that kingdom. We've got a lot to be thankful for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. He has completed the faith. He's the only one who has ever run the race, and he's bringing that finishing line closer so that we together, us, with Moses, with Abraham, Isaac, with David, can also achieve that wonderful victory. We're here this evening, brothers and sisters, to consider our lives. We want our names on this list. People who had an enhanced faith in God. Paul acknowledges and he recognises that there's some tough stuff that's happening in our lives. But he says, you know what, we can push through this because all these brothers and sisters had very difficult circumstances in their lives. They were flawed characters, but they were able to push through and they achieved their names on the list. We're here to focus on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who struggled in so many ways for us. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ was tortured not just on the cross, but every single day he too felt the beat of the drum, the criticism, the ridicule that people cast at him. He had cruel mockings and scourgings like no other. He had bonds and he too had imprisonment. And the world proved itself unworthy of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that has been manifested to us. And they put him eventually to death. But you know what? We're here this morning, well, here this evening to rejoice because he lives. And he gained a good report and he gained life eternal. And he's waiting, brothers and sisters, for us to continue and to complete our race so that our lives and our names will go on this list. Not a list that the Apostle Paul made, but the list of the Lord Jesus Christ is making now of brothers and sisters who he wants their companionship in the kingdom. May we look forward to the day then, brothers and sisters, as we partake our emblems now, when together with these faithful worthies of old, that they, with us, will be made perfect as well. Let us commit ourselves to living a good life, to retaining the values, to resisting the influence of the world, and to completing a race in faith of God's transforming power.